The first scripture I'm going to turn to is Exodus chapter 20. You can be turning there if you would like. But before I get to the passage of scripture, I want to make some comments. Last Sunday, I delivered my election sermon 2024. Today, I'm delivering my post-election sermon 2024. Yeah, I'm not done yet. I want to begin this post-election sermon where I ended last Sunday's election sermon. Too many Americans, including pastors and Christians, have made a god out of partisan politics. In response to my column this past week, that would have been 2 weeks ago now, several Christians emailed me and said, quote, "Chuck, if you turn your back on Donald Trump, you are turning your back on God," close quote. Yeah. These are the same ones who say, if you turn your back on Israel, you're turning your back on God. Now, my friends, if that is not idolatry, amen, tell me what is. The Bible says nothing about if you turn your back on Donald Trump, the Lord will turn his back on you. What the Bible says is if you turn your back on Jesus, you are turning your back on God. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only Redeemer of mankind, King of kings and Lord of lords. You will not go to heaven without faith in what he did for you on the cross, his death and his resurrection from the dead. Your religion will not save you. Your church will not save you. Your baptism will not save you. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments will not save you. The Golden Rule will not save you. Your spiritual gifts will not save you. The only salvation is the salvation we have by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn your back on Jesus, and you turn your back on God. Of course, the radical left has been worshiping at the altar of government for decades. Think about it. It's now been 24 years of this 21st century. 12 of those years have been led by Democrat presidents, and 12 of those years have been led by Republican presidents. Yet here we are, on the brink of economic and societal collapse and global nuclear war, political parties notwithstanding. I am not advocating abandoning the political process. You know me better than that. Far from it. Liberty Fellowship is doing the work of advocating for good government that most of the rest of the churches and fellowships in our county and in our state should themselves be doing. I dare say if the rest of the churches of this county and this state were doing half of what Liberty Fellowship is doing, we would not have the problems we have today in this state. What church was it that bought a full-page ad in the daily newspaper in opposition to a pro-abortion constitutional initiative? What fellowship was it?
Liberty Fellowship.
Liberty Fellowship. Neither am I advocating not voting. I could probably count on one hand the number of elections, primary and general, that I have missed in my entire adult life. And as I said last Sunday, I'll be voting on Tuesday, and I did. not just for president. But not for president. I stopped voting for people that I could not in good conscience vote for the sake of the lesser of two evils in 1996, when I was talked into so many stories I could tell you. So I was leading the Buchanan Brigade in 1996 against the neocon Bob Dole for the Republican nomination. At that time, in Florida, I had a lot of contacts. I had a position of leadership in the Christian Coalition and the Moral Majority, and I was the chairman of the Republican delegation to the state convention in Orlando that year. And so I traveled with Dr. Jerry Falwell on his jet all over the state of Florida, registering voters, promoting people to vote, and so forth. But the one thing I was doing on my own, and my influences I had across the state, was supporting Pat Buchanan against Bob Dole. And, of course, all of the establishment Republicans were voting for Dole. And so on my radio show and everywhere else, personal engagements. By the way, Pat Buchanan came to our church in 1996 and spoke to our congregation. And well, we had a packed out audience. The newspapers were everywhere, all over the area, covered the issue. We had pastors from everywhere that met Pat Buchanan afterward in private and had one-on-one conversations with him. It was a tremendous meeting. Anyway, came down toward the end of the primary, and it was obvious that Bob Dole had the momentum from the establishment, and Pat wasn't going to be able to overcome that. But I was still refusing to support Bob Dole. In fact, I had representatives from the Bob Dole campaign came to my town to talk to me in private to try and convince me to vote, to change my support for Dole. I told them to go pound sand. And so I just kept pounding the issue and promoting Pat. And so finally, and I know when I say the name, you're going to go, Joe Scarborough, at that time, was our congressman from the 1st District of Florida. Without, and I'm not bragging, this is just a fact, without me, he would not have been elected. And the reason that I supported him was because at that time, he came out strongly for all of the issues that we believe in. He was pro-life, pro-Second Amendment. He was anti-establishment. He was anti-New World Order. I mean, every issue that you and I believe in today, he professed to believe in. His number one candidate was a strong anti-Second Amendment city councilwoman that was very rich and very popular. And all of the establishment was behind her. And she was shoo-in for the Congress, except I went to bat for Joe, who was a nobody at the time. He had never run for election for anything. Nobody even knew who he was. And I got on my radio show, and I began promoting him, and he came on. And during the celebration after his victory, his mom and dad came up to me there at the hotel at the party, and they both hugged me, and they said, Chuck, want you to know that we know that without you, Joe would not have been elected today, and we want to thank you. And we were friends for several years after that, when Joe first retired from Congress and then went into MSNBC with Morning Joe. He had me on his show several times, and he said, Chuck, I want you to be a regular guest on Morning Joe. I said, sure, fine. I think I was on three times. And then the producers of the show told Joe, Chuck Baldwin will not come back on MSNBC again. And Joe went like that from that point onward. And now you know what he is today. But he didn't used to be that way. Or maybe I should say he was always that way, but he hid what he was from the people. And we thought he was something else. But the point is, Joe came to me finally and said, Chuck, I'm the last congressman that hasn't endorsed Dole. All the other Republicans have already endorsed him. I haven't endorsed him. He said, I can't endorse him until you do. He said, you have so much sway in this district. I can't do it until you do. Look, you know, for the good of the party. You know, you've got to support Dole. He said, Bob's coming in on such and such a day. He's flying into the airport. He's going to have a press conference at the airport. He wants you to be there with me and the three of us promote the Bob Dole candidacy to the people of Florida. And I gave in. And I went. And I stood right side by side with Bob Dole and Joe Scarborough, and the three of us endorsed Bob Dole for president in 1996. When I left the aviation building where we had the conference, press conference, I walked out to my car. And when I got to the car, I became sick to my stomach, and I threw up all over the parking lot. And I made a vow to myself before God at that moment. And I said, never again for the rest of my life will I ever endorse or vote for a candidate that I cannot in good conscience support. So you can gripe at me all you want. You can call me every name you want. I didn't vote for Donald Trump, and I am proud that I didn't vote for Donald Trump. I'm saying, back to my notes, that political parties and voting do not take the place of our personal responsibility and accountability to put God's biblical and natural principles above politics and political parties. And the desperate need we have to stop idolizing politics and political parties. When Christians make anything or anyone an idol, they invoke the judgment of God upon that person or thing. To make an idol out of politics is to ensure, well, what we're seeing happening now. It is our Creator's liberty principles, not corrupt politicians, that will restore grace and goodness to our land. Amen. And it is those principles that require our devotion, even in our civic decisions. The very first law of the Decalogue is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. The very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from idolatry. This is spoken to my dearly beloved, meaning Paul's fellow Christians. He would not have told the Corinthian Christians to flee from idolatry if Christians were not capable of committing idolatry. That verse would not be in the Bible unless Christians were capable of committing idolatry, and often do commit idolutry. Is it a little bit chilly in the room? Heath, can you tip just a tad? If it gets too warm, I'll let you know. Many Christians today are as guilty of committing idolatry as any pagan polytheist in the dark worlds of this globe. And not only Christians, but many Christian pastors are also committing idolatry. Many of them are worshiping at the altar of sports, especially football. And if you live in the Southeast and you're watching me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Go into your pastor's office and see what he has in his office. Paraphernalia of the University of Alabama football team, or Auburn, or University of Florida, or Florida State, FSU. One of those four. Many worship at the altar of success, popularity, and wealth. Others worship at the altar of partisan politics. Many Christians today revere their president much more than they revere their pastor. If their pastor says anything negative about their president, they will turn their backs on their pastor, lickety-split. And I have seen that happen to me over and over and over again. When I was in Florida pastoring, everybody loved me when I told the truth about Bill Clinton. But then when I told the truth about G.W. Bush, they walked out the back door. Tell me, who is their God? The Holy Bible that their pastor preaches, or their president that they voted for? They put their president above a... They put a crooked, dishonest president, politician, above a truth-speaking, honest man of God in the pulpit. That's how warped the minds of many Christians are in this country. And many pastors know it, and that's why they don't dare criticize the president, because they know that they'll lose members if they do. If you believe in truth, you'll appreciate a man of God who has the courage to tell the truth, even when it's not politically popular. Listen to Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Watch that natural law message 2 weeks ago I told you about. All nations, including America, are accountable to the natural laws of our Creator. Watch that. I talk about covetousness in that message from the Word of God. and how rampant covetousness is in America today, in and out of politics, in and out of the church. Covetousness is idolatry, according to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We, the indwelled body of the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of the living God. A temple today under the new covenant is not a building with brick and mortar and stone and wood. It's not a physical building. The temple of God, the saints, the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwelling us. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell on them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, the idols, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We should be very cautious and careful as believers to not allow anything or anyone to become an idol in our life. And if we find ourselves leaning in that direction, we should immediately repent of that and put Jesus back on the throne where he belongs in our hearts. Amen. In the case of this past week's election, we are all aware of the evil and wickedness of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. And evangelicals voted en masse against those evil politicians. But for mainly one reason. Not because Biden and Harris were evil, but because Biden and Harris were evil Democrats. Many Republicans are just as evil as evil Democrats. But they get a pass because they are Republicans. So it's not the evil they were voting against. It was the political party they were voting against. And they were using the evil as justification for voting against the party they're going to vote against anyway. I couldn't tell you how many Christians have emailed me over the years and said, Chuck, we are not electing a pastor. We are electing a president. I've heard that for over 30 years. Please come up with something original. Come up with something original, will you? We're not electing a pastor, we're electing a president. So the implication is, it doesn't matter whether America's president and commander-in-chief of our armed forces, the single man in the Western world that has the power to launch a nuclear war upon the world, upon his own personal instruction. The man who personally carries the suitcase containing the codes to launch a nuclear war with him everywhere he goes. The implication is, it doesn't matter whether America's president and commander-in-chief of our armed forces is a moral man or not, or an ethical man or not, or an honest man or not, or an evil man or not. It only matters that he is a Republican. So I guess it doesn't matter to these folks who say, Chuck, we're not electing a pastor, we're electing a president. So I guess the pastor is the only vocation in the world in which you expect someone to be honest and not evil. So what about your doctor? Well, after all, it's only a doctor. It's not president. It's not a pastor. Well, my doctor's not a pastor. Okay, so you want your doctor to lie to you? You want your doctor to be an evil person, to be a greedy monger, to be someone who does not have your best health interest in mind? It doesn't matter to you that you have an honest physician? Well, my doctor is not a pastor. He's just a doctor. Okay, well, what about your attorney? Oh, don't laugh. We have one in the audience. He'll take it personally if you laugh. I'm kidding. I want an attorney who knows the law and who is able in a court of law to articulate the law so pervasively as to sway the bench to decide in favor of the law. I don't want a con man who wants to usurp the law for his own selfish interest or for the nefarious interest of his client. I want a lawyer that will be faithful to defend the law, the Constitution of the United States of America. So it doesn't matter to you whether your attorney is honest or evil. What about your plumber? What kind of job do you want your plumber to do when he shows up? What kind of a job do you want your electrician to do? Do you want a man to come into your home to do the work that needs to be done, to do it honestly and do it well? Or you want some evil jerk who's self-centered, who's out to rip you off of every dollar he can, that'll put the cheapest product he can in your house that he knows is going to break 6 months later so he can come back and repeat the job? Is that the kind of a laborer do you want to come into your home? It doesn't matter that they're evil. I mean, what kind of a nonsensical argument is this? But Chuck, we're not electing a pastor, we're electing a president. I want my president to be honest. I want my president to be faithful to the oath that he took to defend the Constitution of the United States. I want my president to be a man of peace and not a warmonger. Oh, we're electing a president, not a pastor. Now that Donald Trump has been elected, Christians nationwide have already, going back to the letter that Sarah read earlier, Christians nationwide have already gone back to sleep. All over America. They're already back in bed, sound asleep. They have done what they see as their only responsibility to their country. That's their great responsibility they have to their country, is to simply vote Republican every 2 years. That's it. I've done my patriotic duty. I'm done what God wants me to do. Go back to sleep. The Republican Donald Trump has been elected, so now they can feel good about themselves and feel that they've fulfilled their duty to America. Therefore, for the next 4 years, they will support and or defend and excuse everything Trump does, even if it's pure evil. They will support it. Now, if the Democrats in office, they get all indignantly righteous and oppose the great evil of the Democrats. How unconstitutional it is. The Republican does the same thing, and they not only do nothing in opposition, they actively support and defend what they did. Again, partisan politics and Republican presidents in particular are their gods. Following Trump's election last Tuesday, our good friend Michael Hoffman, who is the author of Judaism's Strange Gods, we sell this, and it's one of the most popular books that we have. It sells out often. Right now, it's in stock. This is the best book ever written on the subject of Judaism and the Talmud. You don't know anything about Judaism and the Talmud if you have not read this book. And right now we have it in stock. Like I said, it sells out quickly, and then we have to get more. So right now it's available. I strongly encourage you to get that book. Anyway, Michael Hoffman wrote a missive this week on the election. I'll just pull out three paragraphs. Michael Hoffman, I quote, "Unless he, Trump, turns over a new leaf, and every human being deserves the benefit of the doubt at the start of a new chapter in life. Based on his past record, not rhetoric, Trump is not the good guy in this war. He is assuredly the vessel into which we have poured our outrage and discontent. He is outwardly the symbol of resistance to the psychic dislocation which has battered us for decades. Trump personifies our hunger for recompense and course correction of the American ship of state. There's a worm in that apple, however. Trump is suffering from a double mind. He calls Liz Cheney a war hawk, and yet continues to ally with Mike Pompeo, one of the most foreign war crazed of the neocons. In his first administration, Trump promoted Mr. Pompeo to CIA director and Secretary of State. He remains close to him now." Indeed, if what Trump did and did not do in his first administration is any indicator of what he will and will not do in his second administration, I'm not very hopeful. His first decision as president-elect was to appoint a big pharma lobbyist as his chief of staff, Susie Wiles. She was a major big pharma lobbyist on Capitol Hill. She is his chief of staff, which means she is the boss of the staff under the president. Controls access as to who gets an audience with the president and who doesn't. So right now, Trump is 0-1. And then let's not forget, we got Brian Hook out there, who is a major Zionist neocon in a position of the transition. He's heading up the transition team for Donald Trump. Watch very closely at who Trump selects for the following three posts: Secretary of Defense, Secretary of State, and the National Security Advisor. Those are the most powerful positions under the president in any administration. So let's watch and see who he appoints to those three tasks. Right now, two of the names that are floating around for those positions are Arch neocon Mike Pompeo and Florida neocon Senator Marco Rubio. If Trump appoints warmongering neocons to those three positions, you can know that almost nothing will change with America's longstanding neocon, war-driven foreign policies. In his first administration of 4 years, Trump selected more CFR Bilderbergers to his administration than Barack Obama did in the 8 years of his 2-year terms in office. I expect Trump to escalate the end of the war in Ukraine. Zelensky has every right to be worried right now. But I also expect Trump to expand Israel's wars of aggression in the Middle East. He owes Miriam Adelson $100 million. He's going to pay her back in the Middle East. You can count on it. When news of Trump's election victory reached Israel, I don't know if you've seen the snapshots of these, but they're all over the internet. When news of Trump's election victory reached the Israel, huge billboards went up throughout this barbaric, genocidal country with the words, huge letters, "Congratulations, Trump. Make Israel great." That billboard reflects what Trump promised on the campaign trail to make Israel great again. We should all remember that Trump's entire life has been noted for his illicit behavior, such as serial bankruptcy, money laundering via organized mobs, pathological lying, sexual promiscuity, male chauvinism, extreme narcissism, racism, and a total disregard for the rule of law. That is what Trump has been his entire adult life. Yet this is the man that Christians around the country believe God has chosen to save America. Don't get me wrong. I pray that God will overrule in Trump's heart and mind and make him an instrument for good, at least some good. But I prayed that same prayer for Joe Biden. Yes, I will rejoice in any sound constitutional decision that Trump makes. I will rejoice. But I will also renounce any unscrupulous, unconstitutional decision that Trump makes. And when I do, I will again be hated and derided by all the Christian idolaters out there who idolize evil politicians that have an R behind their names. The truth is, freedomists of every stripe, especially Christian freedomists, should be more, emphasize, more on guard when a Republican is president, because Republicans often get away with more chicaneries and unconstitutional conduct because they are Republicans. Therefore, people who would normally resist such tyrannical acts conveniently look the other way and say nothing. That's why we often and usually lose more liberties under Republican presidents than Democrat. Not because Republican presidents are worse, but because Christian people and conservative people go to sleep and they do not hold their Republican representatives at any level accountable to the Constitution because they're Republicans. Again, which betrays their idolatry to Republican politics. If you value freedom, you will put freedom principles above any politician. So I conclude my post-election sermon as I did last week's election sermon. And no, next Sunday will not be the post-election sermon. Just setting your mind at ease. I close as I did last Sunday. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And that includes making a god out of Republican presidents. If Mr. Trump does good, we should support the good that he does. But when Mr. Trump does evil, we should rise up in opposition to the evil Mr. Trump has done. Until God's people in America stop worshiping at the altar of partisan politics and begin putting their faith and confidence in God's immutable principles of law and liberty, America will continue its slide into governmental oppression, perpetual war, and economic collapse. Yes, pray for our president. But pray more for our pastors. Because America's answers are not found in the White House, but in God's house. Let's stand for prayer.